This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 26th, 2016, the fifth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I will follow you wherever you go. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I will follow you wherever you go. These are the words spoken by the one who desired to follow our Lord. It's not a history lesson. It's actually something that we need to pay particular attention to ourselves, because by virtue of our baptisms and by virtue of our confirmation, we explicitly say that we are willing to follow our Lord wherever he goes, wherever he may take us, wherever he may send us. We do that explicitly in our baptism and our confirmations, but we also do it implicitly every time we come in here. Every time we gather together, we are implicitly telling our Lord by our presence and our responses to the liturgy that we will go wherever he wants us to go, and do whatever he wants us to do. Now, a lot of people will just start shutting down when we start talking about, like, well, I'm not a missionary, I'm not this, I'm not... Guess what? He's not talking about that. He's talking about spreading the gospel. He's talking about sharing the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, and that is what is expected of you. It's what is demanded of you as a Catholic, to spread the gospel in all its fullness, not parts of it, not parts that people want to hear, but every part of it, the whole thing. The gospel of mercy, the gospel of God's justice. You cannot disassociate the two. Cannot be disassociated. Can't have one without the other. There's no need for one without the other. We come in here, we talk about, everybody look, mercy, forgiveness, the Savior. And then we kind of approach ourselves as, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm all right. Guess what? If you're all right, you don't need forgiveness. You don't need mercy. You don't need a Savior. We need that. Not just, oh, that's those people out there. No, we all need the Savior and mercy and forgiveness all the time. We first and foremost need to embrace the gospel in all its fullness of God's justice and his mercy. And then in turn, we need to share that with others. A gospel of God's justice and his mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ spells that out very clearly in the three examples that he gives us of these folks who come up to him and say, I will follow you. The first one that comes up to him, he voluntarily, Lord, I will follow you. There's some of the older church fathers, St. Jerome, St. John Chrysostom, they really criticize this man for doing this. If you really think about the vast majority of times in Scripture, our Lord says, follow me. He's the one who initiates that. He comes up at the tax collector's table, follow me. He goes to one of Peter, follow me. And they leave everything and they follow. This one of his own volition comes up and says, I'll follow you. Our Lord doesn't say, okay, great. Come on. He says, gives him that wildlife thing. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Where's he going with that Audubon presentation to this guy? All right? He wants him to understand that following me, why do you want to follow me? Who would ever want such a thing? I mean, keep in the back of your mind what happened to the apostles when he said, follow me, and they followed him. What happened to them eventually? All right? It's not the comfy zone to follow our Lord. He wants us to know that. He wants us to be aware that particularly, I'm not talking about not being comfortable temporally. Oh, come follow me and you have to give up your nice house. That can be the case, but it's not for most of us. Most of us are not called to be missionaries or priests or live in a convent somewhere. Okay? So that's not what our Lord's talking about. Our Lord's talking about the worldly and personal security of being uncomfortable in presenting His gospel, because everybody He calls, not just bishops, priests, and deacons, nuns and monks and missionaries, are supposed to spread the gospel. Everybody who is baptized has that great commission to go spread the gospel, and it needs to be spread in its fullness. The whole thing, not just the mercy part, but the justice part also. And that is very uncomfortable, tremendously uncomfortable. Even in your own homes. I mean, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Confronting family members with the way they're living their life. You know? I didn't see you at Mass. Did you go to Mass? Yeah, I didn't go to Mass. I was out late last night. How many people feel comfortable looking at a family member and going, you know, because you didn't voluntarily go to Mass for no good reason, you're in mortal sin. You're in mortal sin and you're separated from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to confession before you die because you don't want to die separated from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ because of your mortal sin. There's not a whole lot of people that feel comfortable saying that to a family member. But guess what? It's your job to say that to a family member. If you care one lick about them, you will share that with them. If you don't share it, then you hate them. You hate them because they're separated from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to present the gospel in all its fullness, and it's uncomfortable. That's where our Lord's going with this. It's not a matter of, again, temporal comforts. It's a matter of how we feel about things. I share the gospel all the time. I never feel uncomfortable. You're not sharing it right then. It is uncomfortable to share the gospel in all its fullness. The second guy, our Lord calls him. To another, he said, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Look at those two things he wants to do. Two aspects of that. Bury his father. The commandments tell us that we are to honor our father and our mother. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do every day of their lives. How much more when they die to bury them? You know, if you're going to do bare minimums to your father or mother, when they die, you should bury them. That's a commandment. One of the precepts of the church, one of the corporal acts of mercy, is burying the dead. Strangers, even strangers, you don't let dead people lay around unattended. It's wrong. You bury the dead, whether you know them or not. The Old Testament used to do that. They would defile themselves. They couldn't even go to temple if you messed around with a dead body. But they were expected to mess around with a dead body because that's more important than your prayers in the temple. You go, you do what you need to do, and you go back to business. This man's, I need to go bury my father. So he wants to keep the commandments, and he wants to hold to the precepts of the church. Burying his father, honoring him, and burying the dead. Our Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. Is our Lord telling us that we can negate the commandments and ignore the precepts of the church? Absolutely not. That's not what he's saying at all. He's stirring thought. He wants us to think about something. That there is something more important even than keeping the commandments and the precepts of the church. Something more important. What is that? Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You go share the gospel. Let the dead bury their dead. It's actually playing on the two aspects of what death is. You know, he's not saying let dead people, somebody who's physically dead, bury the dead. He's not being silly. He said, let those who are spiritually dead deal with dead bodies. Those who have not been born again through the labors of baptism. Those who have not been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those, let them bury the dead. Because through doing that, they may come to me. They may be born again. But as for you, the one who I've called to myself, you go proclaim the kingdom of God. And you need to proclaim it in all its fullness. My justice and my mercy. That's the gospel. And it doesn't even matter if someone's dead whom we love. The gospel comes first. He went through a bad time in this city a couple weeks ago, and it's been ongoing since then. A lot of emphasis on the dead, and rightfully so. I'm not criticizing that at all. We should be attentive to the dead. That's one of our Catholic things that we do, pray for the repose of the souls of the dead. Okay? That's a necessity. Do not even fall in this condemnatory trap where, well, you know, those people, you don't pray for them because you don't know. You don't know what happened in the last moments of a person's life. There are people who probably passed by Jesus Christ's crucifixion and looked at the thief on the cross, both thieves, and went, huh, career criminals, look at that. They're getting what they deserve. Ha! Huh. You know they're going to hell. And our Lord Jesus Christ looked at one of them and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not you're going to go to purgatory for a while and then you go to heaven. No. Today you will be with me in paradise. If people looked at him at the beginning of the crucifixion, just walked away, they would have had this in their mind. He's gone. We don't know what happens at the end of a person's life. Through abject terror, through tremendous physical pain and suffering, that can lead you to repentance. And guess what? Someone who lived a life like the thief on the cross and repented the last moments, our Lord in his mercies will bring them to himself because he is merciful. He'll bring them to himself, and guess what? If they don't have any Catholic relatives or Catholic friends to pray for their soul, they're going to languish in the lowest parts of purgatory until the end of time. That's why we need to pray for those souls. We don't know. You should pray for the souls that you might think are farthest from God's mercy. You do that. Okay? Didn't Our Lady at Fatima? You know, for those in most need of thy mercy? Okay? Pray for them. If you pray for them and there's no hope for them, no harm, no foul, you pray for them and they can get out of purgatory sooner. Praise God for you. What a merit it is for you. Because when they receive the beatific vision, they'll be praying for you. That's what you want. While I'm in purgatory, I want to pray for me. Okay? That's what our Lord is talking about. It is imperative that the gospel. So praying for the dead is fine. Again, no criticism. It's what you didn't hear a whole lot. There wasn't a clear an up-in-your-face presentation of the gospel message for those who are left behind, for those whose hearts had been laid bare in this community. Tens of thousands, maybe millions of people across the world. The fleetingness of life, you know, it could be over. We don't know if we're going to have it this afternoon. Everybody that night went somewhere and said, hey, tomorrow I'm going to do this, or next week I'm going to do that. Guess what? Not. The people who have been left behind need the gospel. They're ripe for it. But they need the whole thing. Not just, oh, mercy, mercy, love. United. For what? Don't be ambiguous. Don't be ambiguous. God's justice and his mercy. You got to do it individually because the church is falling short of doing it here lately. Yeah, I like it. We're in the year of mercy now. And that's cool. We're in the year of mercy. You think next year we're going to have the year of justice? Doubt it. Why? Can't disassociate the two. You don't need mercy if there's not justice. That's all there is to it. It's silly. Let's have a year of justice. That's just me. The third guy. Follow. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. No one who does that is fit for the kingdom of heaven. There can be no delays. The gospel is an imperative. You cannot look back. When you're called to Christ, You need to put your hand to his plow and go forward. Our Lord alludes, when he says this, to what we had the first reading today from 1 Kings. When Elijah goes to Elisha, and you know, God says, go to Elisha, give him his mission, and go about your business. He does that. And Elisha says, well, let me go say bye to my parents. Elijah looks at him and says, I like the older version because it really gets his thought more. He said, go back for what, which was my part, I have done to you. I told you. What you're going to do, that's on you now. What you're going to do, that's on you. And Elisha goes back and he says bye to his parents. But while he's there, what does he do? He destroys his plow. He kills his oxen. He takes out, he removes any temptation to return to what he used to do. Removes it completely from his life. And he goes and follows and serves the Lord from henceforth. It's not just an Old Testament story for you to enjoy. Oh, Elisha was a pretty neat guy. It's about you. Because as I said earlier, by the virtue of your baptism, your confirmation, and the fact that you are here right now, you are saying, Lord, I will follow you. You have been told. You have been giving the marching orders by the church with the spirit of Elijah. Go. You can be just like it. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. Go back. I've done what I'm supposed to do. This is on you. It's kind of a neat thing for a priest to do. I've told you. Go about your business. I mean that in all sincerity. You know, but you're going to hear it. Nobody's ever going to be able to leave this place and go, I didn't hear it. You're going to hear it. What you do with it, that's on you. All right? When our Lord alludes to Elisha, he does want us to think about our baptism and our confirmation and his great commission to preach the gospel. When we're baptized, most of us are infants when we're baptized. Some of us are older. There are renunciations made. If you're an adult, when you do it, they're of your own volition. Your godparents answer. They renounce for you. At your confirmation, you do it yourself. Nobody's ever confirmed and has somebody else answer for them. The renunciations of our baptismal form. Every Easter, we renew our baptismal vows. Every single Easter. And the renunciations are repeated. The renunciations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. If you read some things or listen to some people, this world's a pretty nifty place. And if you don't use your air conditioner too much and you just keep it clean, you just might want to live all for all eternity here. That's not what the Catholic Church has always taught. This place is a dark and evil world. As a matter of fact, Satan is the prince of the power of this world. It doesn't get much worse than that. This place is horrible. Shouldn't want to stay here. You know, while we're here, we try to do our best with it. But guess what? Our focus ought to be elsewhere. We renounce the world. We renounce the flesh that tempts us to return back to the world from what we have turned our face away from toward Jesus Christ. And we renounce the devil. And guess what? That's not a metaphor for your own shortcomings. The devil is a real personality, and he is surrounded by demons who are real personalities. They are active, and they want your soul. And they will do everything they can, and we renounce them at our baptism. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The power of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah has made us renounce these things. We've said the words, now we have to do it. Don't look back. The catechism, the Roman catechism tells us when talking about the renunciations, it says that we should always hold those things that we have renounced, the world, the flesh, and the devil, always to hold them in utter detestation as our worst enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil are your worst enemies. You have renounced them. If you're sitting here, you renounce them, most of you, vast majority. Do not turn back toward the world. You see how they're all integral. The world calls you back. you are tempted of your flesh to look back, and Satan will take those temptations and he will run with those. Yeah, you should go back. Yeah, you know, it was much better. This was cool. That was cool. Used to read this, watch this, do this. Remember how good that used to feel? How happy you were? Look at this. Do that. The world, the flesh, and the devil, renounce them. You have. Continue. Do not look back. This is the undivided commitment toward the gospel and to our Lord Jesus Christ that he expects, that he demands from his people. He demands it. You're not going to get this commitment naturally. It's not going to happen as if by magic. You need to pray for it. You need to pray for total commitment because you won't have it without. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, you receive not because you ask not or you ask wrongly. You need to make that a regular part of your prayer life for your commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, it will wane. And as it wanes, you will get farther from him, and it will get easier to be farther from him. The looks back at the world will be the temptations of the world, and Satan will take that ball and run with it. You need to keep your eyes forward on the Lord, and you need to pray for that commitment. Because when you pray for that commitment, and if it's an undivided commitment that our Lord demands from us, then the gospel message that you present to others, that gospel message will mean something. I would actually submit to you that when you just go with the mercy thing all the time, whatever. If you don't hear about the justice, whatever. Why do I need mercy? Why do I need forgiveness? Why do I need a Savior? If everything's about mercy, it's not. It's about the whole gospel. And that's the gospel for which our Lord demands undivided commitment from the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.